Welcome back to Walking Toward Eternity, Making Choices for Today. We are daring to walk the walk. And I want to welcome you back. Today we're going to talk about really something that's at the foundation of everything that we do with the Lord, and that's the topic of faithfulness. Faithfulness in our relationship to God, faithfulness in our relationship in marriage, faithfulness in our relationship with everybody, brothers and sisters in Christ. Call this daring to walk the walk, not daring like I dare you, but daring to take the next step, daring to go beyond where we've ever gone before with the Lord, going to that next level with the Lord. That's what we're going, that's where we're going in this study. So join me in prayer, and of course, our study today will conclude by you spending time with God in prayer, asking those three questions. But I'll go ahead and begin our time by asking the Lord to bless our experience. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, you are faithful. You are faithful. And you have called us to live our lives based on your faithfulness. Lord, we pray that you would help us in this lesson to understand the depth of your love and faithfulness toward us, but also to understand really the depth of our faithfulness and where that needs to go. We pray that our faithfulness would show the world that truly you have come are faithful and can be depended upon. We pray that our lives would be the stage or the theater on which the world could see your faithfulness in our marriage, in our work, and what we say and all that we do. We pray this in your name, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. When I was growing up, which just ended a few years ago, I had a habit every day, and that was that I liked to play baseball. I liked to play catch with my dad. And as a little blonde-haired kid growing up in Minnesota, I knew my dad's schedule pretty well. And every day in the spring, in the summer, and early fall, I would wait on the porch at about 5:30 in the evening. My dad got off work at 5, and he would faithfully come home every day about 5:30. Once he came home in his old Chevy 2, he got in the driveway and he would get out of the car, and I had my ball glove and a ball, and I had my dad's ball glove. And he would come out of that car, and he would come towards me, and I would throw that ball glove towards him. He would catch it, and like clockwork, he would tap me on the head. He'd throw the glove back to me, tap me on the head, say, "Hey, bub," call me bub, and walk right by me into the house and kiss my mom. And he would give my mom a hug, and he would talk to her for a minute, and then he would come outside like clockwork, give me the glove, and I would throw him the glove for the second time, and we would play catch for 10 or 15 minutes. That happened every day for me growing up as a young man. And what I started to learn is that I could schedule my day, and I could put my hope on my father's faithfulness, and that he would be home every day at 5:30, and I could play catch with him. And so that was a real lesson for me growing up, which I didn't know at the time would prepare me for having a relationship with my Heavenly Father, and that I would learn to trust my Father on a daily basis. Now, not everybody has that story of a father coming home, playing catch with them. In fact, some people have a story that's quite the opposite. They didn't have a father, or they had a father, but their father changed after 3 or 4 beers or a few drinks, or he wasn't there, he was absent. And the good news is this. The good news is that God has provided you with fathers today. And God has provided you his Son as an example of what faithfulness is. And he's provided gifts in the church like priests and the bishops and the Holy Father, Pope Benedict, John Paul II, to be great models for us. We're going to look today into the faithfulness of God as a foundation for us living a life of faithfulness. And my prayer is that it will really change our lives and that we will live lives that are really described as more faithful. Archbishop Fulton Sheen, one of my heroes in the faith, said, from God's point of view, he said, nothing is great from God's point of view, and nothing is small as we measure it. Isn't that an interesting thought? From God's point of view, nothing is great, nothing is small. The worth and the quality of any action depends upon its motive, not at all upon its prominence or any other accidents which are apt to adapt or to adopt as standards of greatness. Nothing is small that can be done from a mighty motive, such as that mite which the widow dropped in the temple treasury. So I enjoy that quote of Archbishop Fulton Sheen, as he says that there's nothing great, there's nothing small. The worth and the quality is dependent upon the motive in what we do. And so someone can do something that is considered small by the world, but the motive makes it great, because the motive was out of love and it was out of faithfulness. The disciples of Christ do not think in terms of large or small. And we, as followers of Jesus in our walk toward eternity, we don't think of doing things as large or small, or acts of charity as large or small, but we think in the categories of faithful and unfaithful. Faithful and unfaithful. And that's what's really important in any love relationship which we have with Jesus. You know, is that God is looking for us to be faithful on a daily basis. For most of us, the decision would be easy. We would say, if questioned, yes to the question, would you die for your wife, and your children, for your husband? Would you die for those in your family? And most of us immediately, yes, I would die for my children. I would die for my spouse. But the question that God is not asking us is, will you die for your family? But he's asking us, would you live for your family? Would you live a daily existence where you are faithful, and that on a daily basis you offer up your life and you die to yourself daily in loving other people and being faithful to God? You know, our culture is really big into the big splash, isn't it? Big concert, big splash, big conference and all that. God isn't in that so much as he's in the faithful little deeds done every single day. The small things that are done in love are big. Such thing as big and small. Well, this issue of faithfulness is really important. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to go back into the Old Testament and define faithfulness real briefly. And then I'd like to look at Jesus as the faithful Son, and that he gives us the example of how we're supposed to walk and respond to God in faithfulness. I know that in our culture today, oftentimes people have a struggle in being faithful, and they get upset with themselves. I can't be faithful. I'm trying to be faithful. Good percentage of marriages end up with one or both unfaithful. It's very difficult for people today. And so it's a lesson that we really need to learn. We need to exhibit it in our own life and give people an example of God's faithfulness. You know, as I mentioned earlier on in my opening prayer, our lives, our marriages, should be the theater or the stage on which God's faithfulness is demonstrated. Mentioned in an earlier session that that walking with God on a regular basis in forgiveness is a demonstration of God's forgiveness towards us, and that's what Israel was called to. Same with faithfulness. God has entrusted us with being faithful as a demonstration of his faithfulness to the world. Well, one of the earliest times in the Bible that we see the word faithfulness used in the English translations, it doesn't come across as faithful. A whole different word is used, and that is in Exodus chapter 17. You might remember that story in Exodus chapter 17. Moses was at Mount Sinai, and he was down there with Aaron, his brother, and they were engaged in battle. They were engaged in battle, and in chapter 17, they found that when Moses' hands were lifted up, as long as his hands were lifted up, they prevailed in the battle. Remember that? But when they were fatigued and they started to drift down, they started losing the battle. So what they did is they took a stone and they put it under him, and he sat on it. And then Aaron and Hur supported his hands. You get that picture in your head? He's on a rock sitting there. He's got his hands in the air with the staff of God. And Aaron's on one side, Hur's on the other, and they're holding his arms up steady. It says that they supported his hands, one on one side, one on the other. And it says, thus his hands were steady until the sun set. His hands were steady until the hand, until the sun set. The word steady is the word emunah in Hebrew, but you knew that. It's the word emunah, E-M-U-N-A-H, if you want to spell it that way, emunah, and that's the word faithfulness. The word faithfulness in Hebrew is emunah, and so one of the first examples we see in salvation history is the idea of two men holding someone's arms up steady until the setting of the sun. That's faithfulness. So faithfulness is described as steady. Now, faithfulness carries with it the meaning of steadiness, as we just saw, long endurance, fidelity. But more than anything else, emunah carries the concept of faithfulness is one of the characteristics of God's ethical nature. It denotes the firmness or the constancy of God in his relations with men, especially with his people. It is accordingly one aspect of God's truth and of his unchangeableness. He is faithful. God is true. God is true, not only because he really is God, but because he is constant. Faithful in keeping his promises, and therefore he is worthy of trust. So it is because of God's faithfulness that he is worthy of trust. Just like a husband who is faithful is worthy of trust. His wife trusts in him. She puts her life in him. She entrusts herself to him because he is trustworthy. And God is trustworthy. In fact, the Bible, when it talks about faithful, it really tells us God is faithful. So that tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 9, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 1, 9, God is faithful. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me ask you a question. And it's a question that is really at the core of our faith, but it has to be asked. When I say God is faithful, do you believe that? Do you really believe that God is faithful? What we're going to see is that a person who says, I believe that God is faithful, is a person who will trust. They will trust God if they believe that he's faithful. So I'd like you to think about throughout this session, do I trust God? Do I really put my life in his hands and trust him? Or am I holding him at arm's length, kind of a, let me see. That's something to think about. You know, it tells us in 2 Timothy, Paul wrote to this young pastor, Timothy, and he said, you know, Timothy, if we are faithless, if we're faithless, he remains faithful. So God's faithfulness is not dependent upon us. He is faithful. Even if we're faithless, God is faithful. In Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, we learn that it says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God. The faithful God who keeps covenant. You know, a covenant was the means of binding two families or individuals together in the Bible. And a covenant was where the two parties would swear an oath, a sacrifice was made, a meal was consumed, and as a result of it, we have family, and we have a filial relationship. And God has made covenants with his people down throughout salvation history. We have the covenant at creation. We have the covenant with Noah, the covenant with Abraham. We have the covenant with Moses and the nation of Israel. We have the covenant with David and the new and everlasting covenant. And the scriptures tell us that God is faithful. He keeps his covenant. And so God has been faithful all throughout salvation history, revealed himself in words and revealed himself in deeds in the context of covenant relationship or a spousal relationship, a filial family relationship. It's not a cosmic God out there that is a master and distant from us, but he's a father in a family relationship who loves his sons and daughters and demonstrates that faithfulness way more than my dad demonstrated faithfulness with his ball glove. That he demonstrates it in covenant relationship. Great Psalm 145 and verse 13 says, "Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and gracious in all his deeds." Now, once again, you know, we've covered this in some of our other topics. What's the great example of faithfulness? Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who came, sent by the Father, given to us to demonstrate the faithfulness that God is expecting of us. As we see in the Old Testament, Israel, pattern repeated, is the firstborn, but we see the repeated pattern of the failure of the firstborn. And so on the heels of this failed firstborn, Israel, God sends his only begotten Son, who demonstrates faithfulness completely. So if you really want an icon, an example of how to be faithful, you really have to know Jesus Christ, and you have to give time to the Gospels in meditating on someone who was faithful. Jesus entrusted himself to his Father, which is a concept that kind of goes right over our heads sometimes, and he actively, throughout those 33 years, entrusted himself to something and someone. He entrusted himself as a young boy to his mother, and to his father entrusted them. They were imaging the faithfulness of God, and Joseph did a great job, and the Blessed Mother did a phenomenal job. But ultimately, Jesus entrusted himself to the Father in those 33 years as an example of how we're supposed to live in entrusting ourselves to our Father. You might remember some of the scriptures related to that, like Psalm 31:5, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God." Where Jesus, even on the cross, entrusts himself to his Father. The book by Pope Benedict, Jesus of Nazareth, is a great source for understanding how Jesus fulfills the old covenant. And he calls Jesus the new Moses in that book. And we see that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, the writer of Hebrews speaks about Moses and Jesus and faithfulness. And it says that concerning Moses, he was faithful. This is Hebrews 3, 5. "Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant. He was faithful as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later." Verse 6, "But Christ was faithful over God's house as a son." And so you see that Jesus, the new Moses, he is faithful. Moses was faithful as a servant. Jesus, who obviously is a servant, it says in Hebrews, is faithful as a son. He's faithful as a son, and that's what God's calling you to be faithful as a daughter, to be faithful as a son, to be faithful as a child of God. Being faithful is a son-father, a daughter-father relationship. We are faithful not because we walk in a negative fear of God, but we walk in faithfulness out of love. Our very first session, remember our topic after our introduction, we spoke about the love of God. Out of this love, we now respond in faithfulness to the Lord. You see how all of these are kind of connected to each other? It's kind of like a puzzle, isn't it? And you begin to realize that they're all interconnected. Matthew 6:6, the Sermon on the Mount, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Once again, all related to our relationship with the Father. But let me ask you a question. We know that God is faithful, and he has been faithful in his words. He's been faithful in his deeds and salvation history. We know that he sent his Son who demonstrated faithfulness, even to the point of death. Jesus was faithful, and he entrusted himself to his Father. But let me ask you this. What is the basis? This is a great question for you to take with you in your time of prayer at the end of this session. What is your basis? What is your basis for faithfulness? What are you basing your faithfulness on? Is it just a hope that God is good? Is it just kind of a wishful thinking that, boy, I'm hoping this is right? Or do you feel like that your life and your faithfulness is based on something beyond wishful thinking? Is it something concrete? Well, the church teaches us that our basis for our faithfulness is God's faithfulness. It has to be based somewhere. My faithfulness as a boy waiting on the front porch, my life was based on my papa's faithfulness, my dad's faithfulness, and he never let me down. And likewise, in our relationship with God, my faithfulness to my wife, my faithfulness to you, my faithfulness to the church, my faithfulness to loving everyone in the world is based upon God's faithfulness. It tells us in the Old Testament, Habakkuk, one of those well-worn pages in the back of your Bible. In Habakkuk, it says, "But the righteous will live by his faith." The righteous will live faithfulness. Now, we have been given some clues here in creation about God's faithfulness, and the church brings this out brilliantly. And I'll tell you what, it gives me a great sense of certitude in my faith in God. And the church brings out examples of how I can be reminded of God's faithfulness without even opening the Bible. For example, in paragraph 346 of the Catechism, very important one, in 346, it says, in creation, now we know what that means, right? In creation, the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, and everything. In creation, God laid a foundation and established laws. Some of you know about those laws, right? You ever fallen off a ladder? Welcome to gravity. It's a law, right? There are certain laws. Every birthday that we celebrate is another spin around. I said happy birthday, happy one more time around the sun. There's certain laws, and it says that God established laws that remain firm. There are laws that remain firm. If you don't believe in gravity, just test it out. Certain laws, he says, establish laws that remain firm on which the believer can rely with confidence. You know about those laws, don't you? Gravity and so forth. He says that we can rely with confidence on them, for they, this is great, for they are the sign and pledge of the unshakable faithfulness of God's covenant. Isn't that beautiful? Well, I thought it was. I think that's beautiful. In that, what does that mean? It means that if I take a rock and I push it off of a hill and it rolls down, my first thought is, great is his faithfulness. Someone might think you're crazy. Look at the rock. Throw the rock. Look, it landed on the other side of the park bench over there. Great is thy faithfulness. What are you doing? That's a law that God is literally giving me a sign. He's giving me a pledge of his unshakable covenant faithfulness. So if you are ever in doubt of his covenant faithfulness, just throw rocks. And watch them roll and thank God for it. If you wonder about his faithfulness, stand where you are for 24 hours and look up, and you will see a sign and a pledge of his faithfulness. That's God's faithfulness. And so the church teaches us that creation is the sign and the pledge of his unshakable faithfulness. For his part, man must remain faithful to this foundation and respect the laws which the Creator has written into it. Do you respect the laws of gravity? Then start respecting the laws of God's faithfulness in his works in the world. It's a beautiful thought. David, he recounted God's faithfulness. Do you know where he recounted God's faithfulness? It wasn't on the park bench. It was in a fight with Goliath. In the midst of the biggest battle of his life, what did he do? He recounts God's faithfulness. Later on in our session, we're going to talk about thankfulness. So we're going to really get into this in more detail about being thankful. The Catechism also says, another one I want to give you is paragraph 2592. 2592 tells us that the prayer of Abraham and the prayer of Jacob is presented as a battle of faith. Do you remember Abraham struggling in chapter 15 of Genesis with God? You've made these covenants, you've made these promises to me in chapter 12, and I'm struggling, I don't have a son. That battle of prayer was what the Catechism calls a battle of faith. And also with Jacob wrestling with God. Well, with a heart that's willing to exercise the gifts that God has given you, new avenues for service can open up. And in the case of the Daly family, it really changed their whole life as they began to see the opportunities that God was giving them to be faithful. When they stepped into that, it literally changed their whole family.
My daughter just started school, first grade school, and I walked in the school and there were two pictures of two little orphan children, and it said Nuestros Pequeños Hermanos, Cuernavaca, Mexico. And I said, what's this about? And the Spanish teacher told me, and I said, well, I'd like to bring some gifts and meet these children. And we were on our way to a family vacation, and we stopped at this orphanage, and what turned into what we thought was a half hour turned into a lifetime. We fell in love with it the minute we saw it, and we stayed that whole day. 10 years ago, we did a family medical mission trip to one of their sites in Honduras.
When we were planning it and they found out that I was a physician and Lulu is a nurse, they said, well, gosh, we've got some things that you could help with. So when we were down there for that first time with our children, we met a little girl named Angela who had a unique orthopedic condition that was inherited. It was actually a type of dwarfism, and she had a severe knee deformity on both sides. I'm an orthopedic surgeon, and so Reinhardt, the director at NPH Honduras, and I looked and said, you know, this is what she's got. She really needs some rather intensive and intricate work done. I think she needs to come to the States. And Reinhardt said, well, who's going to take care of Angela during that several surgeries and probably 6 to 12 month odyssey? And we both looked at Lulu.
Well, first they told me it was only 2 months. So I said, well, how could I say no? And what turned out to 2 months turned into a whole year. And when this little girl came to live with us, within a week, she started calling us Mommy and Daddy. And she wanted to change her name to Angela Daly. So she lived with us for a whole year while she had several surgeries, and she recuperated. And then we sent her to the Highland Catholic School for the year because that's where my kids were going. And then when it was time to take her back to the orphanage, she didn't want to go, and so she had to go back because her brother and sister were there. And she said to me, but Mommy, they will love you too. And I said, well, you know, we need to bring you back, and don't you worry, we'll be back all the time. And at first she didn't believe me, but when we went back, we realized how much they needed a surgery center. But we thought, well, we'll just build a little room. And then one thing led to another, and now it's a three-room operating place with state-of-the-art equipment that was donated from all of people here in St. Paul. We didn't do it alone. We had many people help us out. And now we go down, do three big brigades a year, and we go down six times a year. So every other month we are down there. And last, just a couple months ago, we did 73 surgeries. Well, you did. With help, 73 surgeries in 4 days. So it's really come along. It's a wonderful place. We've been bringing our kids down there several times a year for the last 10 years, and they've all had their little niche there. My oldest one wants to become a teacher for special ed, and she's getting her master's now doing that because she loved working with the special needs kids on the orphanage. My second daughter, Trisha, became a nurse because she loved working next to us. My third child, Michael, is in the seminary, so hopefully someday he will be the head priest there. And then my son, Patrick, who loves the orphanage most of all, I think, is in business, and he's helping us. Someday he's going to help us sustain what we've started.
I think I see the way God's faithfulness weaved into our lives to help direct us in a charitable way. I think that there are people that are in need, that are looking out, reaching out for something, that want to be helped or want to be engaged. And just has to be prayerful and keep their eyes open, and I think God unfolds a direction.
What started out for the dailies as a vacation became a family passion. And as you heard the mom and dad talk there, the whole family really discovered what God wanted for their lives as they started with faithfulness in their family. Never underestimate the small things that we can do, small according to the world, that will end up in literally our life direction. One in a seminary, one as a teacher, and so forth. It's a beautiful story. You know, when we talk about God's faithfulness, we all as Catholics, praise the Lord, have an opportunity every day, every week, certainly every Sunday, to firm up our trust in God's faithfulness. We are reminded in the Mass every week that we need to re-firm up that trust. And we do that in the Creed. We do that in the Creed. You might remember some of the words that we say. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father. And we go on with the things that we believe, we profess as Christians. And each one of us does that. But what happens so often, and if you're like that you kind of get on automatic pilot in the Mass. And as you're sitting there thinking about the football game that day and all these other things, I believe, I believe, I believe. And we kind of forget about it. But another thing that we do is that we have a habit of saying that I believe as simply kind of a system of core beliefs. And it's kind of like saying, I'm checking this off. I'm checking that off. I'm checking this off. I'm checking that. So one week after another, we'll say, I believe. 2 weeks later, I still believe. A month later, I believe. 2 years later, been there, done that. 5 years, I'm still on the boat. Yeah. 10 years later, I'm Catholic. 20 years later, what was that? Yeah, I'm there. And we don't see it as a reaffirmation of our trust in God. One of the keys to understanding the Creed is the word believe. I believe. I believe. You know that the church is beautiful because the church helps us in understanding what we believe by worshiping. We worship, and as a result of that, we come to understand what we believe. The church teaches us through liturgy what we believe. And when we say we believe, that word belief is very, very important. The Catechism has something to say about this in paragraph 150. It says, faith is first of all a personal adherence of man to God. At the same time, and inseparably, it is a free assent to the whole truth that God has revealed. And this is the key right here, in paragraph 150. It is right and just to entrust oneself wholly to God. It is right and just to entrust oneself wholly to God and to believe absolutely what he says. It would be futile and false to place such faith in a creature, but we place that faith in God. Now, there are two aspects to believing. There are two aspects. When we say in Mass, I believe, there are two aspects. First aspect is something intellectual. My mind makes some mental assent to all that God has revealed in Scripture. I believe it. Mentally, I believe it. But there's a second aspect to that believing and entrusting ourselves, and that is the act of the will where we actually entrust ourselves to God. One of the words that is translated belief in the Hebrew is the word amen. And so when we say amen at the end of the Creed, when we say amen when we are offered the body and blood of Christ, we don't just say, gotcha. Well, we don't mean, oh yeah, we mean, I'm entrusting myself to you. I'm entrusting myself to you. The Catechism says in paragraph 1062, in Hebrew, amen comes from the same root as the word believe. This root expresses solidity, trustworthiness, faithfulness. And so we can understand why amen may express both God's faithfulness towards us and our trust in God. Paragraph 1064. Thus the creed's final amen repeats and confirms its first words, I believe. To believe is to say amen to God's words, promises, and commandments, to entrust oneself completely to him who is the amen of infinite love and perfect faithfulness. The Christian's everyday life will then be the amen to the I believe. Isn't that beautiful? So your everyday life, when you leave Mass, your everyday life is the amen to the statement, I believe. I went to Mass and I said, I believe, Lord, I entrust myself to you. Then when I leave, Mass is ended. And what do? We go and we serve the Lord. Our life from that point on is the amen. We entrust ourselves to the Lord. May your creed be for you as a mirror. Look at yourself in it. Look at yourself in the creed to see if you believe everything you say you believe, and rejoice in your faith each day. My colleague and friend, Dr. Edward Sree, in his book, The Biblical Walk Through the Mass, talks about the fact that Pope Benedict associates the word amen with this concept of to take my stand on someone else. So when we say amen, I believe, what we are doing, we are taking our stand on someone else. Whose stand are we taking? Who are we basing our life on? Jesus. That's right. Jesus. We're not just saying, you know what, out of the blue, I believe. We're saying, I'm taking my stand on someone else, and that someone else is the faithful Son of God. I can trust. I can be faithful because he was faithful. So your faithfulness to what you profess is your measure. Our faithfulness will always involve an entrusting of ourselves to someone, namely God. And I think that that's a beautiful thing. Now let's talk about, in our remaining time, some things to remember about faithfulness. Some things that will help us maybe in triggering our next step in what we're going to do in walking in faithfulness in our life. How do we mirror Jesus Christ? How do we walk as Christ? Well, number one, faithfulness means attentiveness to quote-unquote small things. Remember we said at the beginning, there isn't any big things and small things, but what the world would call small things or inconsequential things, we want to maintain attentiveness to that. Faithfulness is a road to happiness and joy, but that's a road that goes by small things in this world. The scriptures tell us in Matthew 25:21, Master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness and joy. Isn't that great? So that tells me faithfulness leads to joy. Faithfulness leads to happiness. If we will be faithful in the few things that God has given us, he will put you in a place where you'll be faithful with more. Some people say, how come this never happens to me? How come this never, I never get to do this or that? We need to start with what we have and be faithful. Number two, faithfulness means a life of obedience to God. John 6:38, Jesus said, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And so faithfulness means a life of obedience to God. We want to be faithful to God. We want to maintain that faithfulness. So we've been speaking in the past about prayer, forgiveness, humility, and love. And we want to be faithful in all of these areas to God. Number three, faithfulness means making decisions throughout the day based on God's word. On his word. What is God's word? Well, God's word is made up of sacred scripture and sacred tradition. And we want to make decisions every day based on God's revelation, who he is, word and deed. The scriptures say in Psalm 119 and verse 30, I have chosen the way of faithfulness. Oh, we're back to the will, aren't we? You'll never see the scripture saying, I stumbled upon the way of faithfulness. Lucky am I. What a guy. No, I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set the ordinances before me, thy ordinances before me. If you want to be faithful, be informed with God's word. Read the Bible. Read about God's words and deeds. Read the catechism. Get a hold of the encyclicals of the great popes and the lives and the writings of the saints. Number four, faithfulness is being honest. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. At the kisses of an enemy are deceit. A person who is faithful will speak the truth, but not just speak the truth, they'll speak the truth in love. Ah, we're back to love. It's all interconnected. They'll speak the word for the truth in love. Number five, faithfulness means to be loyal. King David was loyal. Could have destroyed Saul's life, but David was faithful, and he was loyal to Saul even when Saul sought to kill David. Number six, more ideas to help kind of move you on in that step in your own life. Faithfulness means to be dependable. Faithfulness means you are dependable. You're a dependable person. That's a mark in our lives. Psalm 15:4 describes someone who keeps their promises even when it hurts. Being dependable is not always convenient, but sometimes hurts. A faithful person follows through on their commitments, even if it means personal sacrifice, before moving on to something else. Sometimes being dependable means being someone who can be trusted to keep things confidential. And to spill the beans about somebody else is not to be faithful. But to be faithful can mean to be confidential. Proverbs 11:13 says, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing hidden. And then number seven, faithfulness means not compromising. It means being faithful. Faithfulness means being faithful. You know, our faith is sometimes described as liberal or conservative. What are you? Liberal? Are you conservative? But I would recommend to you that our faith, if you really look at our faith is never described as liberal or conservative. It's described as faithful and unfaithful because it's a filial, spousal relationship with God. We are the bride and Jesus is the bridegroom. And so the relationship is one of faithfulness or unfaithfulness. Now, what if I went home to my wife and I said, honey, I've got news for you, and I think you're going to enjoy this, and I think there's going to be a big smile on your face. I have been 98% faithful to you. You're a lucky lady. Now, what do you think my wife would do with that? Do you think she'd focus on the 98% and say, wow, I'm gifted. I am so graced. No, she'd say, what about the 2%? What do you mean, 98%? My wife will settle for nothing less than 100%. Do you? What do you settle for? A covenant relationship is faithful or unfaithful. And so, How do we measure that? Well, you know, God has given his authority to the church. And the church is the teaching family of God. We have the magisterium, which is the bishops in union with the Holy Father. They're not given to you to run your life. They're given to you to give you life-giving teaching. And so what we do is we say, I'm going to be faithful. And the world might say, well, you know, you're taking all of that hook, line, and sinker. And they don't understand that all that we've been taught is in the context of a relationship. You know, I can say to my wife, you know, look, we've been married 33 years. It's time to loosen this up a bit. Let me go out with other people. I mean, I've shown you that I love you, you know. And my wife would say, no way. I have to be home at a certain time. I have to be there for dinner. My wife is very narrow-minded. I have to be there. I sleep at our house every night. Now, if I said to somebody else I had to do all this, they'd say, you know what, you need to be free. He'd say, no, you know what, I'm happy to do this because I'm in love. And this is my covenant partner. And these are the things that remind me. These are the things that we do because we're in love. I obey the church because I'm in love with Christ. I obey the church's teaching and try to be faithful at it because I'm in love with Jesus. And so faithfulness means being faithful. Through good times and bad, we need to remain faithful. Betty is a beautiful example of supporting a loved one no matter how hard it seems. Betty knows what faithfulness means in marriage.
I met Bill in 1955. He came up to me and asked me if I would want to go out with him. And of course, as handsome and as sweet and kind and nice as he was, I did. And we dated for about a year and a half and were married in 1957. He traveled a lot. He was gone a lot, but even though he traveled, he would call me every day, at least twice a day, to check in with me and to check in with the children and see how they were doing. So faithful. He was so faithful. I noticed a change in him. In about 2000, he came home from church on a Sunday and he said, you know, honey, I'm going to retire today. And I said, really? And he said, yeah, I am. He said, I don't want to travel anymore. I want to be home with you and the kids and the family, I should say. And so he did. He would get confused, I believe, at the airport, and which I was not aware of until after he retired. And I talked to his boss, and he said that they had noticed some changes in the way he was handling a lot of difficult things. He got very ill, and I had to take him to the hospital, and the doctor gave him medicine. He became belligerent. He became elusive. He didn't know who I was, and I was actually afraid to be alone with him, so I called our friend, and he came over and stayed with us for the night. Well, it just so happened that he ended up with pneumonia, and we ended up putting him in the hospital, and from there on, a neurologist and psychiatrist came in, and he tested him, and he said he definitely has a start of Alzheimer's. He came home, and I took care of him at home for about 2 years, and then he ended up with pneumonia again. And at this point, he lost his ability to walk, and so I had to get him into a nursing home. I knew how devastating it was and what was ahead for both of us. But I was determined I was gonna stick with him and care for him because I knew that's what he would do for me. We had so much love for each other. We really did. And still do, I know we do, even though there's times when he doesn't answer me or say much, but I will say to him, honey, do you still love me? And he'll shake his head, yeah. I go there every day. I feed him lunch. I go to Mass with him every day. I give him his communion. I feed him his supper. And I bless him with holy water every night in his bed every night before I leave. And I want him to get to heaven so bad along with me. I want to be with him again. And I pray to God every day that he gives me the strength to carry my cross. You've got to be faithful. You've got to be faithful to your spouse and to God. It stems down to that. It just stems down to loyalty and faithfulness.
It comes down to faithfulness. faithfulness. The church teaches us in the Catechism in 1648, it says it can seem difficult. It can seem difficult, even impossible, to bind oneself for life to another human being. This makes it all the more important to proclaim the good news that God loves us with a definitive and irrevocable love, that married couples share in this love, that it supports and sustains them, and that by their own faithfulness, they can be witnesses to God's faithful love. Spouses, who with God's grace give this witness, often in very difficult conditions, as in Betty's story, deserve the gratitude and support of the ecclesial community. I'd like to bring this all to a close in this session about faithfulness with something that Archbishop Fulton Sheen said, one of my heroes, and he said, little things make up the universe. Little things make up the universe. The clouds gather up the rain and moisture in part, and then in drops, they release them. The water. Time is so precious that it is given out in seconds, one second after another. Stars do not leap about in their orbits, but they keep their measured pace. In like manner, humans will find little to do if they save their energy for great occasions. In every direction, the great is reached through the little. One step at a time. One step at a time. Do you feel weak? Do you feel like you struggle in the area of faithfulness? My friends, I want to encourage you that it's in the midst of weakness that God demonstrates his faithfulness. It's using weak people that God demonstrates his faithfulness if we would but exercise our will and join ourselves to Christ. My final word, what the church says in 489 of the Catechism, and that is that against all human expectation, God chooses those who were considered powerless and weak to show forth his faithfulness. He uses the powerless and the weak to show forth his faithfulness. Well, now it's that time where we're going to spend our closing thoughts with the Lord, and we're going to go to prayer, and we're going to ask those three questions, aren't we? Maybe the Lord's already been showing you what he wants to do in your life. We're going to ask that first question of the Lord: what are you putting your hand on in my life in the area of faithfulness? What do I need to do? Is it a relationship? Is it a habit? Is it my walk with you? What is it, Lord, you're putting your hand on? Number two, what specifically do you want me to do, Lord, to take that step towards you in the area of faithfulness? Just one. Remember what Archbishop Sheen said? Remember that? He said, just those small little steps. And number three, when? When are you going to do it? And God bless you as you spend